So last week, we talked about being dateable. We talked about those four things, one of which I couldn't remember, but thank you, Riley, for knowing better than I did. We talked about being confident in who you are, being complete in Christ, being committed to purity, and being competent in relationships. So if you have those down, hopefully you had some time to look at that, think about where you're at, what room, where do you have room to grow, where are you going well. But now we're going to move on. We're going to go to what does it look like if I'm ready to date? What do I do when looking for someone to date? Or what happens more naturally is someone I've already got chemistry with, so how do I checklist whether or not this is a good idea or not? Anybody ever been a lifeguard? While we're running with this theme, you've been? So is Caleb. It's ironic. Oh, and Caleb. Well, it's just that both of you two would be the only ones. That's all. It's funny. So you guys know, oh no, wait for it. Hey, Graham, run back to my first slide. I think we're too far ahead. Go to the flags. There it is. All right. So you know what these look like. High hazard, don't jump in the water. Medium hazard, low hazard, before getting it at the beach. Basically, the lifeguards will measure conditions. They'll look at tide, they'll look at wind, they'll look at aquatic conditions and think, okay, what is the risk of jumping into the water at this point? So relationally, as you look at dating, these are the ones I had. And then there was one more, I cropped this. See, you can tell because I didn't know what to do with dangerous marine life. Is that creepers? Is that stalkers? Where do I do in my metaphor with the aquatic marine life? I don't know. But we're going to keep to the top three and assume those are creepers down there in dangerous marine life. When you enter into a relationship, you're doing something very similar. Hopefully, you're looking at this relationship. You've come to the edge of a relationship, and now you're going to ask questions. What questions are you going to ask? Well, you're going to want to know what are the spiritual, relational, emotional, and physical dangers versus value assessment of stepping into this relationship. And that's why as we look at how do we process the type of person we're going to date, we're going to look at three questions. But I'm going to go back to that video because, and guys, this you might find more entertaining than the ladies. Ladies, the principles are true. It's just kind of geared at you, so no offense. Go ahead and play that. It just speaks my language. It's good. It's saying half what I want to say.
Ah, new love. Science tells us that love can give us a drug-like high that feels fun and exciting, especially early on. But with all of these powerful emotions happening, your judgment can get clouded. So, how can you tell if your partner is a good choice for you? Researchers and therapists have found there are a few general red flags you should be aware of in a relationship. Beware of women who not only proclaim themselves to be drama queens, but also revel in the role. Drama queens often swing from one emotional extreme to another. When life seems a little boring or flat, they'll go out of their way to stir up controversy.
Are you serious? Are you serious right now? You were just checking out that girl. I saw you.
I just ate a grape.
Trust is an important aspect of a healthy relationship, and it's hard to trust someone who flakes out on you all the time. Watch to see how your gal follows through on her commitments in all aspects of her life.
Don't you gotta go to work?
No, I'm not going in. To be honest, I've been wanting to quit ever since I started. It's exhausting.
But today's your first day.
Exactly.
As the relationship gets more serious, watch how she interacts with her family when she puts down her guard and shows her true colors. Patterns or scripts that your partner uses in one set of relationships will most likely be introduced into your relationship.
Honey, you wanna come help mommy with the dishes?
Mom, seriously? Gosh, not right now. Can you believe her?
Marriage and relationship experts have found that flexibility is an important attribute for relationship success. If your girlfriend is never willing to compromise or gets frazzled when things aren't exactly the way she wants them, there could be problems with your relationship down the line.
Babe, Pride and Ticklish is sold out, next three shows.
Really?
So yeah, no, it's okay though. This is actually an action film that I wanted to see, so
no. I'm really.
I just don't feel like doing anything. Sorry, I'm tired.
We know how important it is for men to spend time with their man friends. Iron sharpens iron. Unfortunately, some women just don't understand this.
All right, I'm gonna head out to meet the guys that are waiting outside.
Oh.
What's wrong?
No, nothing. I just didn't know where your priorities stood, and now I do. It's cool.
We're just going to the movies.
A good woman will actually encourage you to spend time with the guys, understanding that it's good for your overall well-being, which is ultimately good for your relationship too. There's nothing wrong with conflict in a relationship. It's completely normal, and in fact, healthy at times. But if all you do is argue, then there's a problem.
You don't even invite me. Why do you not want me?
Because it's a guy's thing. I'm going to be the weird guy with my girlfriend while everybody's not there with the girlfriend.
Come on. But I'm not like normal girls. I'm cool.
There's wisdom in the old adage, birds of a feather flock together. If the thought of spending an hour with one of her friends makes you want to jump in front of a bus, you might have reason to be concerned about your relationship with your gal.
Scott, are you on Snapchat? So no, you have to Snapchat.
I tell him all the time, he'll never drink.
So obsessed with it, I can't stop it.
Alright, I'm a grown man, I don't Snapchat.
Alright, what about you, Scott?
Hey, where are you going?
Laundry time?
Laundry? Who does their own laundry?
Snapchat me!
It doesn't matter how much you love each other. If you and your gal aren't on the same page when it comes to things like values or life goals, things are going to be rocky.
I'm Presbyterian.
Yeah.
What about you?
I'm Wiccan.
I'm an only child.
Oh, yeah.
Which is why I look forward to having a big family of my own, you know?
I thought you were kidding.
No.
Oh.
So I take it you don't want to have children.
And screw up my body?
Research backs this up. Couples who share many of the same values and life goals are happier and have stronger relationships than couples who don't. Psychologists call the ability to recognize and take responsibility for bad behavior conscientiousness. And it's an important attribute in maintaining a healthy relationship.
Okay. I'm sorry.
Thank you. What?
And those are the red flags of dating.
Red flags. So, while you're assessing what a red flag is, and girls, we're not roasting you. A lot of those principles goes both ways. You could run into a guy that did those same things. Flaky guys. Guys that don't want you to spend time with your girlfriends. It happens. This one just happened to be made about women, so no offense. All right. Well, what we're going to look at are three questions you ask yourselves. If you're looking and saying, okay, what is this relationship? Is this a green flag? Is this something I can step into with confidence that's going to go in a good direction? Is this a yellow flag? Something that I need to be careful about, maybe not step into, still keep my eye on it? Or is this a red flag where, okay, this relationship's a bad idea? I should pull out of this. And we're going to look at three questions you should ask as you look whether or not a relationship is a good idea or not. One is who they are. So this goes back to a lot of what we talked about last week. What you want is someone who is certified. We looked at, so the first thing, obviously, when you look at who they are, is this person confident in their identity in Christ? Are they complete in Christ? Are they committed to purity the way that I am? Are they competent in a relationship, or is this thing going to burn before it gets out of the parking garage? No, you see who a person is. And we're going to turn to a story. When you look at biblical stories that have to do with dating, they're few and far between, because usually people are either married or not married. It's not a very biblical topic. Like I said last week, a lot of marriages were arranged and set by the time the girl was like 14 and the dude was 30, and you just paired them together and you moved on with life. That's kind of the way things went down. But we do get some play in a couple of relationships where we can pull principles out of it and look at it and gain wisdom and hopefully a godly knowledge of what we should do in a situation. So go ahead, and we're going to go through Ruth. Now, Ruth is four chapters and has a lot of context, and it has a lot that we could look at. We could spend a month in Ruth alone. We're not going to, though, so I'm going to give you a quick recap of what goes down in Ruth. Ruth, this guy, Elimelech, and his wife, Naomi, there's a famine in Israel, so they decide they're going to up and move. They move. They move to a foreign land full of Gentiles. They don't have anything to do with their two sons. So their two sons marry foreign women named Ruth and, what is her name? She's a Moabite. Orpah and Ruth. Marry off their sons. Okay, and girls, I'm sorry if there's any Melions in here, but Ruth, go ahead and get married. She gets married to a dude whose name means weakness. If you're going to get married, find a dude whose name doesn't mean weakness or sickness. That's going in a bad direction right from the start. So, marry off their two sons to Ruth and Orpah. They're in a foreign land. Now, both sons die. Go figure. His name means sickness. He's going to die. Elimelech dies. So you're left with Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. You got these three girls in a Gentile land who don't have a source of income, who in a time where really women didn't have the greatest status in the world, and at a time where Judges right beforehand, the last verse of the book says, lived in a time where everyone did as they saw was right, for there were no prophets in Israel. So you have a culture that's just kind of doing anything it wants. You have vulnerable women, and you have no source of income. What do you do in that situation? Well, she decides, I'm going to cut these two daughters loose because my sons are dead. Even if I had more, we aren't going cougar town like that. She even basically says that. If you stayed with me and I raised more sons, would you really wait for them? And I hope not, because that's a large gap, too big. So she says, go ahead, go get married to different men, marry Gentiles, you stay with your own religion, you stay with your own culture, I'll go back to Israel, I'll stay with my culture, and we'll be good to go. Ruth says, no. Orpah says, okay, and she leaves. Ruth says, no, your people are my people. Your God is my God. I'm staying with you. So they move back to Israel. They move back to Israel, and then they start gleaning. It's what poor people did. When you had a rich dude who had a bunch of fields, one of the ways that society took care of those people is that they were able to glean. You left the outsides of your field. You basically cut the corners, and you left areas where impoverished people could pick their own food. And so she starts gleaning in this guy named Boaz's field. And she realizes that Naomi knows Boaz, and there is a little bit of opportunity there. So they start to talking. He says, who is she? He asks some of the dudes in his field, who's that chick back there gleaning? They tell her, and they wind up hitting it off. She pursues, responds to his pursuit, and they start to get together, and they get together, they get married, and eventually they're in the line of Jesus. We'll hit more of it specifically, but let's look at the questions we have and how it pertains to them. So that first question, who are they? Look at Ruth 1:15 through 17. This is where we see just kind of what girl Ruth was. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods, return. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. So you have that between the mother and her. But then listen to what Boaz says after they start together. This is in 2:11. Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and have left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know. So Boaz has been scoping out what she said. And then further over, you have one more clue as to how Boaz was checking out Ruth and seeing what type of person she was. In 3, when she approaches him, this is in verse 11, now my daughter, do not fear. I will do to you all that you ask, for my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Like I said, we're not going to bog down in the details of this book, but in 3 occasions in the book, you see that Boaz notices, okay, I saw how she treated her mother-in-law. I see that she's a noble woman. I have some idea of her character. And Paul goes deeper into this in 2 Corinthians. This is an important passage. All you guys have heard this. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship is light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? That's an old Hebrew name for the devil. It means the worthless one. Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So, if Boaz saw value in Ruth, he saw that she was loyal, saw that she was faithful, saw that she was a believer, she abandoned her gods, she accepted the God of Israel. He saw her for who she was, and he accepted her. Sometimes, guys, we don't look at the people in front of us objectively. If you're caught up in a romantic relationship, you may not actually stop to check out who this person is. And this passage is extremely important because I think there's a couple places we can go wrong when starting to date. I think guys are less innocent in this than girls. You can look at a relationship and say, it won't be a big deal if I date an unbelieving girl. In the back of your head, you know that there are reasons you want to date an unbelieving girl because she will probably do things that a good Christian girl wouldn't. Girls, on the other hand, might have a more innocent motive. And my sister dated a couple guys like this. You get girls that are solid Christian girls, and this blows my mind, that will do the missionary dating deal where I can fix the guy or he needs somebody. And don't be so harsh. If you say that, what do you mean he isn't worth it? Of course he's worth it. But see, the deal is that what do you have in common with that person? How can you move forward if you share entirely different values? If you're trying to serve the Lord and they're not, what does a person who is seeking after God, the temple of God itself, which who we are in Christ, have to do with idols, someone who is chasing after other things? There should be nothing in common there. And it should not be the person you entirely dedicate your life to. Girls, the danger you have is that you will try to fix a guy and either get heartbreak or even worse, past heartbreak, you'll adapt to who he is. And it can crush your faith. You follow along. And it's not that they're not worth it. It's that you are worthy. If we truly believe that we are the temple of God, if we are light and they are darkness, if you are daughters and sons of God, then you are worthy of someone who's on that same level. And it's not worth throwing away who you are to chase after and fix a guy who, I love the things he's interested in, and I love the way he looks, so let's see if we can fix the rest. It goes the same way for girls, for guys, but guys, I don't think you do that as much. The second question we ask is, where are they? So after you've assessed who a person is, you understand they're godly, you understand that they're as serious about their faith as you are, you know that they're committed to purity, they can handle relationships. Now, where are they? This is just a practical question. And the thing about Ruth, I actually put verses down to read, but they're boring, so I'm not even going to. What happens in Ruth, it's a terrible thing to say, but you get into the politics of what's going on. Because see, Ruth technically belonged to Melion, this guy she married, and so with his property, she was an asset. So someone from a certain line could marry in, take her, and then could restore the family and redeem the line. So you could redeem a family by having someone die, and then someone else marries in, and you get all the property, you get the wife, and you help keep their family name going. And that's what was going on here with Ruth. So you have this great scene where she comes to his feet and says, I know that you're one of the people that can redeem me. I want to be with you. Is this going to work? And he says, I know that you're a noble woman. The guys will understand. But what happens in chapter 4 is he sits down and now says, okay, he took his seat in the city at the gate, which is where they kind of did town hall meetings type deals, and then he talks to this guy, and then he talks to this guy, and then he talks to this guy, and well, technically, you could be a redeemer before I could if you want, and it's a good piece of property and land, but by the way, you got to check with your wife, but you got to marry this girl also, and she's a Gentile, so I don't know if that's going to affect things. And then when they finally can agree, Boaz gets the property, he gets the girl, he gets Ruth, they trade sandals. Don't ask me why. It was the custom of the day. You traded sandals to finish a deal, and he finished it. But the reality is there were some practical issues that had to be dealt with. And some of the practical issues you may have to deal with, you don't have to worry about whether or not the prospective person you're going after is a Gentile or if they've been previously married and has a deed and land attached. That's not something you have to worry about. What you do have to worry about are a few very practical things. One, your parents. Dating may be a fuzzy topic in Scripture, but obedience to your parents is not. This is the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. You may live long in the land that God has given you. Straight up, black and white. If your parents don't want you to be dating someone, at this stage in your life, it is not God's will for you to be dating that person. Straight up. You have to obey your parents in that, even if it doesn't make sense. And even if you think that they might be too liberal or too conservative on who you date and when you date, obedience to your parents is an obvious command in Scripture. The second thing you have to be careful of, you have to pay attention to, that's just a practical, where is this person in life, is their situation. Location. You meet somebody on the slopes. I was talking to somebody earlier who was talking about this, a cute guy. How is that going to work? You just ran into them on the slopes, or you ran into them at summer camp. It's not a situation that's going to last. Is long distance really going to last? No, it's not going to last from one time you ran into someone and thought they were cute. Rebound situations. When that guy or girl that you really have been liking finally breaks up with someone else, that's probably not the best time to jump on pursuing them. They're emotionally unstable. They're having problems. You have to look at the situation that you're in and the person you're pursuing is in before you dive into a relationship. We went to summer camp when I was like 14, and there was this Jada Steen. She was gorgeous. And she had a birthmark like on the top of her head, so she had like perfect brunette hair and then one white streak that would just come down right on the front of her head, and she was the coolest. And so all the guys would attempt to flirt with her, but she fell hard for this guy at summer camp. Right off the bat, like, she hung out with him all the time. She was a senior, and like he said he was a senior and where he was going to go to school and what he was going to do. And on the last day before camp ended, like, she kissed him and they said goodbye and they were going to keep up. And then when she was like waving goodbye to him as he got on the bus, this was a guy from another church. He will forever have my respect and disrespect at the same time. As he's getting on the bus, he goes, "Hey, by the way, I'm 12. And he gets on the bus and leaves. And he had been lying to her the whole time and was like 13. He was just or 12 years old. He was just a big seventh grader. And he pulled the move on one of the most popular seniors at camp. For that, he will forever be legendary and terrible at the same time. Situation matters. If she would have saw who this guy was, if she would have been serious about a relationship and not been swept away by an extremely smooth 12-year-old, that wouldn't have happened. Say what? Oh, never mind. Because they wanted to see how it would play out. Situation matters. Situation matters. What your parents say matters. Also, life stage matters. Guys, as you were moving towards college, think about that. If you're a senior and about to start a relationship, you want to be real depressed, go check the percentage of high school relationships that make it. Broken high school college relationships. Some do, and it's awesome to see people who powered through that, who survived long distance. That is awesome. But that's not the norm. So if someone's in a different life stage, if they're about to move off to college and you're ninth grade, that's just a practical, where am I in life, where are they in life? I looked this up on Facebook statuses, and there are peak times where high school sweethearts get dumped from college. Like when you have that combination, yeah, here it is. You have the peak one, which is your spring clean, where you drop your high school love coming back from spring break. April Fool's is dirty. That's like the story last week, if you guys remember it. It's just dirty. Christmas, no, because it's too cruel, but you have the turkey dump, which is over Thanksgiving break. Yeah, exactly. So those peak times that people have looked at the studies and said, okay, as people change life stage, and as they move on, this is where they developed where, okay, maybe at some point there's still some loyalty, but after a year or so, you hit some peak times where they say, okay, this isn't going to work. We're not going in the same directions. We're not going to the same school. What connects me besides that I went to high school with this person? And they dump them. It is sad, but it's true. So, I don't know why Mondays is on there. Why would you dump someone more on Monday than any other day? Just a fresh start to the week? I don't know. But, as I said, life stage. Life stage matters. Situation matters. What your parents say matters. Regardless of what you have going on relationally with someone, if you look at where they're at and they're going an entirely different direction in life, or their parents say no, or they're in a situation where they're emotionally vulnerable, or they're having serious issues, not that you don't stay with someone through that, but you don't go after someone when they're in crisis. I mean, think about the situation and the life stage and what your parents are saying before you go after somebody. That's a second question. Those can be red flags, but this can also be a yellow flag. Sometimes if you're looking at pursuing someone and these sort of issues come up, it might mean just wait. Maybe you are too young to be dating that person, but give it a year or two. Maybe you are looking at dating this person and you're going to go to the same college. Just hang out and be friends and give it 6 months until you're both in college and see if it works. It can be a yellow flag, whereas who they are is a red flag every time. You don't play games with that. This can be a little bit more of a yellow flag. So, last question. Where are they going? Where are they going? What Ruth did made this very clear to Boaz. So again, she needed redeeming. They had kind of had this flirtatious deal in the field where he gives her a whole lot more food than she needs. And she talks about how he's a noble man. And he talks about how he's heard everything that she did for her mother-in-law. And there's this mutual, yeah, you're pretty awesome. And so they have this moment. But then she doesn't leave it up to chance as to what her intentions are. And I'm not saying girls pursue guys. If a guy initiates, do respond. You got to give him something. This is a whole other topic. But you have to be going in the same direction. She fell at his feet on the threshing floor and approached him and said, you can be my kinsman redeemer. Again, one of those people that can save, one of those people who can marry me and we can have a future together. And she communicated that. And then he communicated very clearly, yes, this is something I want. The two of us can get together. We will be married. We will move forward. And there wasn't any ambiguity as to where this thing was heading. Direction matters. This principle I want you guys to hold on to. Who you wind up with, who you decide to date, who you wind up marrying, will not only determine who you will become, but what you can do. Because once you move into a marriage situation, that person is going to change the fabric of who you are, what your personality is like, what things you can and cannot do. And it's more than just diving into a relationship, getting married, and then realizing that you guys want to go in entirely different directions. Because what do you do with that as a believer? Well, you stick it out. Marriage is for life. But what happens if you just thought that person was beautiful and they went around with everything while you were dating and you never really had those conversations, and then you wanted to go into ministry? You wanted to go into business. You wanted to do this, and they hate it. You got to live with that your whole life, and you're going to have to accept some of the consequences of your choice of who you decided to be with. You can't be going in different directions. Does the other person share your heart for God? Does the other person share the passions you have in their life? Do you guys remember when we did 1 Timothy? Anybody? Yeah, we did 1 Timothy a couple sessions ago. What do we talk about degrees on a compass? If you go slightly. This is why you have to be careful in a dating relationship, because if you don't have these conversations, if you don't talk to people, it can look like you are just about right. Give that 5 years. Or what's scary, Give that 6 months, 2 years, stop. You get married, point of no return. 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years. What do you do with that? What do you do with that if you have a heart to serve God and the other person can't stand it? If you want to be in ministry and they just say no. If you want to serve or you start to try to raise a family and you married a guy who doesn't want to take his kids to church, who doesn't want to be a spiritual lead of his family. You may have thought that the reckless decision now as to who to entangle your heart to, who you're going to tether that to, didn't matter. It is going to have consequences for the rest of your life. So be careful. You want to share the same direction, which I may have gotten a little heavy there. So to lighten the mood, we are going back to everyone's favorite segment of these messages, which is Life is Hannah.
Yay! Okay. Can you hear me?
Are you on? I got you.
You're loud enough. I don't do electronics, guys.
It's true.
There we go. Okay. Cool. So we're talking about this lives going in different directions kind of thing. And so in my 8 years of dating, which is a really long time.
Yeah, right. That,
I've only had 4 actual boyfriends. Okay, 1 is current, but the other 3 obviously didn't work out. And for many reasons, a lot of times because I wasn't the person I needed to be, or because he wasn't the person he needed to be, or a lot of the things actually you were talking about tonight were a lot of the reasons why things didn't work out. Well, there's this one guy I dated for almost a year, and none of you know him, okay? I promise you, you don't know him. We went to college together, he lives somewhere else. But we dated for about a year, and right at Christmas, actually, which was not one of the big times, but right after Christmas, we were getting kind of serious, I thought, but then I, you know, hadn't seen him for a weekend, so I was traveling to see family, and went to his house, and I got back, he's like, oh, it's good to see you, and he's like, yeah, and I'm like, oh gosh, okay, something's about to go down, and basically, he broke up with me, and he had lots of good reasons, but then he said that our lives were going in different directions, which is super cliche, and I thought that was pretty lame. But it was all good. You know, the Lord is sovereign, and I can see now I was very grateful things didn't continue to progress because I found out a couple months later that what he really meant was our lives are going in the same direction because now we both like guys.
Oh, I love that story so much. Just breathe that one in. Just take a minute. Oh, man. I know. Let's pray we're done. No.
On that note,
that is a comical example of a very real truth. Lives go in different directions or ways in the same direction they shouldn't. But you want to know where someone is going. Again, you want to communicate on that. That goes back to hopefully you're two people that know and are able to communicate. You trust each other, you love each other, you're going to communicate well because you're relationally competent, and so you're going to have these conversations, you're going to have an idea of where you're going, and I've known great people who were awesome, and I knew they were going to get married because they just fit so well, and they're people I respected, and they were mature believers, and they had the conversations like, you know, you're right, we're not going in the same direction, and they just end it, but because they had dated well, and they put the Lord first, and they were both mature, they would stay friends, and it's like, why am I more upset that you two broke up than you two are? Because they could recognize that this is okay. This is what needs to happen. You want to know this because, again, I can't overemphasize the danger and the consequences of tethering your life to someone who is going in a different direction. This was actually a war tactic in the Old Testament. Like, you go back, there was a guy named Balaam, and Balaam was a curser professionally. Get good money for cursing people back in the day. But the Lord wouldn't let him curse Israel, so this king comes and asks for the ability to curse him, and he says he won't, and so time after time, this king keeps saying, curse Israel, curse Israel, curse Israel, and Balaam says, no, I can't, like, I don't have any real curses for Israel, it's God's people. But he says, well, basically, I need your help. I need to take these people down. And Balaam was a pretty clever guy. And so he says, well, here's what you can do. Midian's next door. Get the hottest girls from Midian that have pagan religions and just send them in. Send them into Israel. And it did exactly what it was supposed to do. It corrupted the moral framework of the people. It tore down the faith of the men as they committed to girls that did not share any of the values or the purpose of the people of God. And it tore them apart until God intervened and sent a plague and wiped out a bunch of the people. All right, we can't do anything with those people. They're done for. And if you marry the wrong person, is God going to send a plague and wipe you off the earth? No, probably not. But it might have the same effect on you. You stay with that girl. You stay with that guy. Because think about this. Even if you may say, well, I may not be where I need to be spiritually, but I love this guy. Let's just say you're not doing so great with the Lord. Go 10 years down the road. What happens when life really hits and you realize that everything that I'm saying from up here, everything Pastor Bill is saying from the pulpit, life kicks in and you actually start taking it serious, but you married the wrong person? You can't go back. You may not have cared that much now, but you're defining your future now. And so say you do get serious about the Lord and you went with the wrong person. Well, that is a lifelong consequence. Not saying God won't use you and he won't fulfill you and you won't have purpose in life, but you will forever bear that consequence. It's serious stuff. Serious stuff. We're going to go two verses back. We talked about being unequally yoked. That's why you want to know who they are. But look at this. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. This is Paul talking. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak to you as children. Widen your hearts also. What does he mean by restricted by your own affections? Well, they had attached themselves. They had loved things that kept them from being who God needed them to be and from living the full lives that God wanted them to live. And as you consider dating someone else, after you've asked the question of who is this person, where is this person, could this work, look at where they're going because you don't want to get yourself into a position where you are restricted by your affections, where you've given yourself emotionally, where you are so far into this relationship that you're going to stay with this person. And it's going to mean this isn't going to work out. It's going to mean you're not going to be able to do that. And it means that this isn't going to work. You can be restricted by the things you love. What you love will decide who you're going to be and what you can and can't do. That's just the reality of it. Who you choose to spend your life with will change who you become and what you do in the future. So, coming back to the question we talked about earlier, why is it so serious to date? Well, in some ways, some parts of it aren't. Again, spend time with each other. Investigate. My dad used to make me go on dates sometimes. One time, a BW bug pulled up, and it was a blonde girl who was just picking me up. Her name was Taylor. It was awful. Picked me up. What? No, I never would have turned that down. But my dad would just like say, you need to know how to do this. And I think this Taylor girl is cute, so she's going to pick you up tonight, and you're going to take her for ice cream. Go. Okay, and it was super awkward, and I didn't really like it because we didn't have anything in common. We were going in different directions. I did not feel very good about her faith after I started talking to her about it, and she was an emotional wreck. So all three of those flags were checked in the wrong direction. Red flag, red flag, red flag. But yes, spend time with each other. Date well, and next week we're going to talk about, okay, you've gotten these, you've passed, you found someone who you can ask, and you know who they are, you know where they're at, they're in a good spot, and you know where they're going, and you can say confidently that you're in a place where you're confident in your identity in Christ, and that you're complete in Christ, and that you are committed to purity, and so are they, and that you are competent in relationships, and now, after all of that, we can step into a relationship and let's see what happens. We can move forward with caution, and we're going to do this well. That's what we're going to talk about next week. But I encourage you guys as we close up tonight, again, look at your own heart. Where do you stand? Because if you are pursuing someone or in a relationship with someone who doesn't share these same values, that reflects back on you. if you can have an awesome relationship with someone who is not a believer and you guys mesh really well together and none of this bothers you, you got to check your own heart, because if you are following after the Lord, you should have a problem with that. What does light have to do with darkness? What does the temple of God have to do with idols? There should be some contrast there. So look at yourself, and after you look past that, look at what your standards are. You want to know what your standards are and what are the red flags that you are not going to budge on and what are the things you are looking for before that guy or that girl walks in who just takes your breath away because they're that attractive. Because that's chemical and that's emotional. And that's good. It's part of the way God designed us. But that can cloud your mind. And if you don't know what you're looking for and what you're willing to budge on and what you're not, who you're going to be before you date someone, and what are the standards for that person that you're going to date, you will get swept away in that. And when you get swept away in that, you may lose sight of all of this. The wrong time to teach someone about the nature of water is while they're drowning. They just don't care. They're caught up in the middle of it. And often, relationships can be the same way. So work on this stuff now, guys. Think this stuff through. So we're going to pray and jump into our small groups. Let's do it. Father, I thank you for this night. Thank you again for all the students, each person here. I thank you for your word that we can pull, even on topics that don't seem that clear, that we can pull principles of what you would have us do based on your heart, based on who we know you are and who you want us to be. I pray that you give wisdom to each person here. Help us to be honest with ourselves. All of us are a little more sinful than we ever care to admit, and a little bit more helpless without you than we ever know. So give us the humility to see that. Break the ankles of our pride. Leave us before you. I pray that you would speak to us and give us the ears to listen to it, and that we would grow in our knowledge and our love of you.